Father, we just thank you for what you just brought us through the last few days of fun and fellowship and just family time and enjoying one another and giving us the freedom in this country to be able to do that. We just thank you so much as we sit here and just reflect upon what those last days have been, that ultimately that you sent your son to die for us, to just stand in the gap, and how grateful we are we can never show it. Other than just reflecting that back into our life and our day-to-day walk that we do. So we just thank you for giving us that passageway to freedom that your son brought to us. We just pray this morning that the Holy Spirit, you may work with us, you may work on each of us individually, and even the young ones downstairs, that you can help us to find out what you're trying to speak to us, what you're trying to tell us, what you're trying to guide us through, and how you're here just to help us, how it's an overall look of who we need to be and what we need to reflect upon as we walk through our day-to-day life. And I just pray that anyone that can't be with us this morning because of a sickness or health issue, that you just may comfort them and just reach your healing hand down and heal them. And anybody that may be just struggling with certain things, that you can just continue to show your faithfulness and be there and comfort them and their family. We just want to ask this morning that you can just use me as a vessel. These are your words that you've had penned down that you needed for all of us to hear, for all of us to meditate upon, for all of us to chew on and just utilize throughout our day so we can be as you need us to be in this world, which is a light. And we just ask that you just use me as a vessel just to pour these words out this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in the book of Colossians, and we're going to, it's kind of a, now that it ties in really well with actually the Christmas story and the whole meaning of what Christmas was, like we covered the other night, and with just repentance and moving forward in our day-to-day walk and what we need to be doing. And it, like everything, the Bible seems to tie itself together. So many times we look at the Old Testament as so much different than the New Testament, but in all reality, everything is tied together very well. So you'll probably pick up on some themes, if you will, or some things throughout the book of Colossians that we've talked about before, or that you'll be repeated in your heads, which is good, because if something is repeated or something that is continually tugged on or pulled on your heart, it might be something that God just wants us to remember or to focus on. So kind of the theme when I look through the book of Colossians that I come up with is the power and joy that God provides for living a Christian life. That's the overall theme of the book of Colossians, is the power and the joy that God provides us for living a Christian life. And keep that thought in your head as we go through this book on Sunday mornings. And one big point to that was Paul was the one who wrote this letter, and Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison, chained up to a Roman guard. So he goes through and he can have this attitude of power and joy that God provides us to live our daily life and live our Christian life and our Christian walk. And the man that penned it had that attitude while in prison, chained up to another guard. So it's kind of cool just to have that attitude as we go through this and seeing that joy and that comfort and that provision that God provides all through this letter. So three verses, if you want to write them down, if you write things down, of kind of why we come up with this or how I come up with this is, it'll be chapter 1, verse 13, which says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." And there is so much there that is Jesus Christ's life as a whole. That is the Christmas story, if you will, as a whole. That is our everything that Jesus Christ is as a whole right there, that he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That is what God the Father has done. In chapter 2, verse 6 through 7, since he did that, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." And then we lead into, how do we do that? That's chapter 3, verse 2 through 3, which says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ in God. So that's kind of the theme on how we walk through the book of Colossians. We are brand new on the inside, and this is something that no matter what with your Christian walk, with our Christian life that we do, this is something that is a major staple in what we need to hold on to, because this is what allows us to get over the burdens and the hiccups of just being pushed down on every day and neglected every day or looked down upon every day or whatever it may be, that burden that just holds us down, is that we're made new. Jesus Christ has made us new. Accepting Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit, which gives us new life. We're not the same anymore. We are recreated. And when you say recreated, we're not just rebuilt. There's two analogies or two examples when I think of being recreated that I look at in my head. It's I love working with woodwork and old. I don't like to go to Lowe's or Menards and buy new lumber off the shelf and build something. I like to take something that was old and recreate it into something new. And that's what we are with the Holy Spirit. We're something old and dark and the evil that surrounded us and that we participated in. But as soon as we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and were dealt with that Holy Spirit, God has taken that and He's remade it into something new. So instead of that old barn that's fall down, the wind's blown it in, it's got trees growing up in it, it's got whatever, and it's all a mess and tangled up and everywhere, God takes us out of that and recreates us using that same material and recreates us into something new and beautiful. And so we're not just rebuilt, we're not just realigned, we're made new. We begin a new life, and this is what's big, is we surrender to a new master. And that's hard as human beings to look at, because we don't want to surrender ourselves to anything because it seems weak. Militarily, we look at it and you surrender, it means you lost, you give up. But that's not surrendering ourselves to God. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, meaning don't surrender to that slavery anymore. Don't surrender to that sin. We are not masters to that sin anymore. See, we're going to have a master in this life no matter how we look at it. That master will either be sin, and we'll be entangled in that slavery underneath of that sin, or will we be under a master of Jesus Christ who has made us new? That's our choice that we have. So if you want to look, so that's kind of the overall theme of the book of Colossians. So just keep those kind of things in your head as we work through this book. So if we're just going to start in, we're going to go through, we'll probably go through verse 8 today. So if you just want to follow along, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and all the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as is in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So if we look at verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. An apostle means one sent out by God to preach the gospel. And nowadays, that's not a designated or chosen person or group of people. That's all of us. All of us, in the sense there's not a designated apostle, or it's not just one person's job or one group of people's type job to go preach the gospel. It's each and every one of us, we have that. God has ordained us to do that. That is what we're left on this earth. As soon as we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, God doesn't zap us up to heaven. We've said that 100 times. So what does he need us to be doing? He needs us to be out preaching the good news, sharing the good news, being the light. Luke chapter 10 verse 2 says, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's us. There is plenty of people out there that need to see that light of Jesus Christ, that need to know who he is. That's our job. That's what we're meant to do. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." That's what God has us to be doing. So in a sense, when you look at the word, the definition of apostle, when it just says, go out and preach the gospel, go preach the good news, that's us. That's what we're to be doing. Verse 2, "To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." Verse 3, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." What is our attitude like when we talk to people? When we are included in a conversation or we reach out into a conversation that is focused on worldly ideas and influences, where do we stand? The Church of Colossae was on the verge of confusion and false doctrine or influences from worldly religions and ideas. Just because it's talked about so long ago in the Bible, it's no different than what it is today. We are faced, we deal with every day, worldly ideas, worldly influences, all of that stuff is coming at us every day. And that's why the theme, the overall theme of this book, is the power and joy that God provides us for living a Christian life is to be, we need to know how to combat that. We need to know how to have that balancing act to where we're not getting drawn into those worldly ideas and those worldly reflections. So Paul started out his letter, and he just comes at it, and he says right away that we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He just comes out right away. He's writing a letter. This is a letter that he's penning to this church, because this church he knows of will cover, he knows what's happening. He knows that they're getting heat and they're getting pressure from the outside worldly influences and the doctrines of the world, which are swaying them from the truth of Jesus Christ. That's how this whole letter starts. So what does he go to right away? He doesn't start condemning them. He doesn't start bashing things. He doesn't start proving how they're wrong. He just says the truth of what it is. He just says that it's the Word of God. I'm not going to give you worldly advice and encouragement. I'm going to include God the Father in this conversation. That's what Paul's doing. He's not just going to come out on this letter when he sees that things are getting pressure and getting heat, and he's not going to give them worldly advice. He's going right to the Word of God. So how do we do that in our life? When we're involved with worldly conversations, worldly topics, worldly ideas and influences to fix problems, do we turn to those to fix our problems or to help people with their problems? Or do we go just like what Paul did here and just cut right to the chase and just call it out and say that it's the Word of God? That's where we need to begin. That's where the power's at. That's where that power and joy that he's talking about through this whole letter is going to come from. The power and joy to live our life and walk our life will not come from our earthly influences and earthly doctrines and all the stuff that's shoved down our throat. It won't come from that. And that's what Paul's saying here. So what is our attitude like when we talk to people? Verse 3 also says at the end, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." That one convicted me when I had to type that one out. Because do I do that? Do I see the people in need? Do I see my own blood in need and not reach out and not pray and not try to comfort and help or whatever? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding," means all man's understanding, all man's solutions, all man's problem-solving devices, "will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We need that peace, and so do others. We need that understanding, and so do others. We need our hearts and minds guarded, and so do others. Are we praying for those people? Because we need it, and they need it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Pray for perseverance for one another. We all need help. We all need that encouragement. We all need that to be able to combat these worldly, fleshly ideas, doctrines, and influences that we deal with. Because just like Paul starts, what is it? At the end of the day, what the answer is the Word of God, period. Not all of this other stuff that fogs us and confuses us and makes us think different and makes us wonder about things. It's simple. It's the Word of God. And we need prayers for perseverance. We need to ask God, God, help us persevere through this. Help us through this trial. Help us stay focused on you through this. Because Satan, the enemy, is going to constantly try to push us into the worldly answers and ideas. Because if we're in that worldly answer and ideas, are we able to be a light in the darkness anymore? We're not. We are one then that's seeking out the light. We're not able to be the light. We need to pray for perseverance for one another, perseverance to stay on the path of righteousness, and to keep that fire burning. That's what Paul was doing for these people. Paul got word that this church was getting pressured. And he says, you know better. It's back right to the Word of God. That's our foundation. That's our boundaries. That's keeping it between the white lines on the road, is the Word of God, is that highway, that white line. The ditches are not fair game. That's where the trouble starts. As soon as you cross that line, you get in the shoulder and you're sucked down in the ditch and you're in trouble. The Word of God is our white line. That's what we need to stay between. So verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and all the love which you have for all the saints, we give thanks for what? Verse 4 says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the other believers. How awesome is that? Do we help encourage one another when that fire is burning? You know, we had an awesome, these pews were full just the other night. And look at the emotion that people have. The fire is burning. The fire was lit. Are we going to help them keep that fire lit? Are we going to see that and be, God, thank you for giving these people answers. The people that don't know you, giving them answers. If we meet somebody on the street or we have a conversation with somebody that we know that we work with and we're able to give them the gospel, do we thank God for that opportunity to give that person the gospel like we talked about the other night? If we truly love people so much like we say we do, especially our family members, do we care about their fate in eternity? And when they come to Jesus and they get it and they have that aha moment and that fire is lit, do we rejoice? Do we say, God, thank you, because that was just another person that we saved from the depths of hell for all eternity, separated from God? Are we joyful and have a thankful heart when someone finds salvation in Jesus, or when someone who has come back to Jesus returned? That's another big one. Do we look at that? There's three examples that Jesus gives the importance of repentance and coming back. Getting back on the wagon, I call it. If I'm off the wagon, how do I get back on that wagon of Jesus Christ to live my day and walk in righteousness? Jesus gives three examples in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 32. The first one's the parable of the lost sheep, and you've all probably heard these. So he told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He's rejoicing. Why? All three of these parables, you're going to rejoice. Why? And we're going to look at what God's definition a little bit of love is it's an attitude and an action. It's not an emotion. We're going to have that attitude and that action of rejoicing because we truly, do we care enough for those people to be selfless with ourselves and not have the show be all about us, but when somebody else repents and turns their ways back to Jesus Christ, can we rejoice in that? Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The parable of the lost coin that he goes to. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? She knew she had all the coins. That's the thing. She knew she lost one. In all these parables, those people were aware that they have lost something. Are we aware that we have lost someone? Do we pay attention to people enough to know that we lose people? Or are we so self-centered that we can't see that? There's a lot of gut checks in this first thing this morning. There's a lot of them that my toes got stepped on. And I think God's probably going to step on some toes throughout this stuff. But this is real. If she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I had found the coin that I lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then the one we all know probably is the parable of the prodigal son. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him." Side note on this, that is what Jesus Christ does to us when we repent. It doesn't matter how bad an issue we've had, or how far away we've strayed, or how long ago we fell off that wagon and we can't even see that wagon anymore because we're in a different country. That wagon's long gone. When we turn back to Jesus Christ, what does he do? Does he shame us? Does he tell us, "No, you're not good enough"? He stands there with open arms. "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and his shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this is my son who was dead and is alive again. He has lost and he was found.' And they begin to celebrate." Look at how big a deal they're making about this. When the lost is found. We're supposed to encourage. That's what we're supposed to do. Because the more that we can encourage one another, the easier it is to stay on that wagon. And at the end of all these three parables, it shows we care for one another and we encourage one another. We are to be happy for each other when we're walking in the light of eternity. Would it not be easier to walk that line, having actual support and encouragement and being inspired to stay on it? How much easier is it to keep going when you have support and you have encouragement? How much easier is it? I think I've said this story before a long time ago. Not now. I don't even think I could run now. But a long time ago, I used to be in track. And you'd be out on that track, and if you're doing a whole lap, you'd be doing the 400. And you'd be running, and you'd come around, you'd hit that 300 mark, and you'd come around on that last straightaway to the finish line, and you were dog tired. You were done. You're gassed. Because that race, you had to sprint it all. You didn't have a choice to jog part of it and then speed up and go. You just had to lay it all out and go. And by the time you hit to that 300 mark and you had that last final straightaway to go, you were gassed. But I could always hear Mom out of all the noise, the whole grandstand would be there, and it would all be a blur. It would all be quiet. It'd be, you wouldn't hear the cheering, you wouldn't hear the roar, you wouldn't hear nothing, but you'd hear a whistle. And that whistle is what stood out. And that was the encouragement to know that you're almost done. I'm almost at that finish line. It's almost there. It's going to be, the end is near. It's here. And it was that whistle that stood out of all the noise. And that's the encouragement. And that's the inspiration. And that's the support that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be that whistle for people. That whistle gets to be so loud. We've been on vacation before. And when cell phones weren't working or the radios, I think before we had phones we were using two-way radios from car to car, and it wouldn't work, and the back car needed to tell the front car something, and Mom was, I think, in the back car, and pretty soon Mitch and I were sitting in the front car, and we're like, did you just hear that? And it was a whistle going down the interstate that we could hear because she had her head out the window whistling, and we could hear it. But what is that? What does that analogy show us? That look at how that one little thing, look at what that can be used to do. When we look at that as that one little thing is us in somebody's life, that little bit of encouragement or inspiration that somebody needs to do something, look at what that does. Verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The hope we have laid up in heaven, the hope we have laid up for us is heaven, period. That's what it's all about. And it's not the hope of, oh, I hope that I'm going to walk out in the parking lot and have a brand new car. I hope I'm going to wake up in the morning and have a brand new building sitting out or whatever. That hope is different. Paul combats any false teaching and ideas with verses 4 and 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Faith in Jesus gives us heaven, period. He's combating all the crap. So he's telling them, your hope is faith in Jesus. Your hope is heaven. And it's a confidence in that hope. It's not a, I hope I get this, or I hope I'm good enough to get this. That's what he's combating because of all the worldly ideas and teachings that were trying to get pushed into this church and that church was surrounded with and that was growing in the area. He says all that stuff's gone. The true hope, the confident hope that you have is in Jesus Christ, and that's eternity. That's heaven. Peter chapter, or 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's why we get up every morning. And that's why when we say we can't do this anymore, this life is too tough, or we're with somebody that they're trying to fight that battle, these are the word of God that Paul come and he said, we're going to cut the crap and we're going to give you the word of God. This is the word of God that people need to hear and that we need to hear. We're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that's imperishable. Eternity is forever and it ain't ever going to go away. It's undefiled, it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. Jesus Christ is going to be there for all eternity. That we get to be there and be part of him, worshiping him for all of eternity. We hear the simplicity of the gospel all the time. We don't confuse it or muddy it or think too hard about it. It's simple. It's the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ to get us that hope in eternity is so simple. Yet we just, it's our fault we overcomplicate it. We're no different than this church from the outside getting the worldly doctrines and the worldly ideas and their recipes for doing this or doing that. We don't have to work for it. The work had already been done. We have one simple step to do. And that's to accept that He's their Lord and our Savior. That we're not good enough. That we need that bridge gap, and He's that gap. He's that bridge between the gap. That is it. That is the simplicity of it. We need to accept it. We need to help convey that to people, that it's that easy, because that's what the majority of people struggle with, is that it can't be that easy. Accept it, because it's not what we know, it's who we know. That's it. It's not what we know about this situation, or what worldly advice can I give you about this, or what, well, my opinion, how many times do we say that? Well, my opinion on this situation is, my opinion don't matter. It's not about what I know, it's about who I know, it's about the Word of God that I know. And that's what Paul's telling these people. So remember the theme, the power and joy God provides to live a Christian life. Our joy is heaven. We need to focus on that when things are rough. That's what this whole theme of this is. When things are rough and we're getting that pressure to conform to the world, when we're getting all of this stuff thinking, well, maybe all this Christian life stuff really ain't worth it. Or maybe my fire's just, I haven't stoked it in a while, I haven't threw that wood on it for a while, so it's just starting to kind of burn out a little bit. And man, this world, this stuff looks way easier to do. Whatever that may be in your life, you can use an example or find something, I'm sure. Whether it be just coming to church on Sunday mornings. Well, I'll just do it over the internet, or I'll just do this. This is just too hard. It's Christmas, you know. We got all this stuff going on. We just were at church the other night. I don't know. We don't need to go to church Sunday. I'll just use that for an example. When stuff gets rough and we start to get those feelings of doubt and we start to get that pressure from the world that we're different, the fact is we are different. The fact is that we will look different to the world, and the fact is that Satan wants that pressure of that world to confuse us, to distract us, and to make us think twice about things. And that's what Paul's saying in this letter, is don't conform to it. You've been made new. Your past doesn't matter. So when somebody throws your past issues at you, or you can't do that because of your past, you can't do this, you can't do that, do you not know how bad of a person you were or the things that you were done? None of that matters. We were made new. Being made new gives us the simplicity of the Word of God, the simplicity of Jesus Christ, to be able to stay on track when we're getting that pressure from the outside world. Verse 6. We'll just, it's kind of 3 through 6, they kind of, and 7, they just kind of all tie together. So go back to 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, as it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Having faith in Jesus and the joy of heaven is what allows us to bear that fruit. Don't confuse with I must bear fruit to obtain things. That's not the thing. Well, I must bear fruit, or I must do good works to earn my way into heaven. See, that's those worldly doctrines and ideas and things encroaching on the simplicity of who Jesus Christ is. That's what Paul's warning them about. Don't let that stuff twin. Bearing your fruit is not something to do to earn salvation. That's not what he's talking about. Bearing our fruit is because of these things I'm made new and I have a new direction. I have a new look on life. I have a new behavior, I have a new attitude, which will then do what? It will bear fruit. That is how we bear fruit, because we accept that we're made new and it's going to change us. It's going to change our attitude when something happens. It's going to change our behavior when somebody does something to us. It's going to change our lifestyle. And by doing that, it will bear fruit because other people will be able to see that. We will then be able to get those rewards that God says, if you live your life this way, I will reward you for that. I will honor you for that. I will announce you in front of my angels as this, for the good deeds that you've done. And those good deeds have nothing to do with salvation. Don't confuse that. There's nothing with salvation with good deeds. That's just the simple act of surrendering yourself to Jesus Christ. But once we do that and we're made new, that's where we start to have that change of attitude, that change of behavior. So here's the one that really got me this morning. Is if I ask myself, what does a life bearing fruit look like? And you can sum it up in one word. It's selflessness. That sums it up. One word, simple answer. It's selflessness. Verse 6 says, the end of it, which has come to you just as in all the world, as it is doing what? Constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Does our Christian life bear fruit? Do we strive to increase the amount of fruit that we can produce? Look at the change of mindset here and look at the actual tangible item of fruit and produce. What does fruit and produce do for people? It feeds us. That's what the tangible item does. Now look at that in the spiritual form. What does the fruit that we bear do for people? It feeds them. I feed off of you guys. I feed off of people that are walking their lot, that are walking their walk, that I can see, and I can see that the way their behavior has changed, the way their attitude is in situations because they're made new. You feed off of that. You build off of one another. The life we live and walk is always feeding other people. Here's my dumb analogy now. Are we feeding people Little Debbies? Or are we feeding people fruit and fresh produce? Little Debbies are what? They're good. But is the long-term effect of those good? They're not. They make you feel gross, fat, slobby. They slow you down. You don't have the energy that you need. But man, right away they sure do taste good. But about fruit and fresh produce, it's healthy. Are we giving that out to people? Is the stuff that we're feeding people, is it healthy food? Or is it filled with lard, trying to slow people down and keep them from doing what they need to be doing? Verse 7 through 8. Just as you learn from it, Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras was one of the ones who founded the church in Colossae. He must have been aware of his surrounding and noticed the worldly ideas and religions creeping in. That was probably his concern for reaching out to Paul. Are we concerned with those around us? We will be if we're living a life that's bearing the fruit, because what was our one word? Was selflessness. Selflessness will allow us to be able to see our surroundings, which then in turn will allow us to do what? Did he take that and did he use the worldly doctrines and ideas and philosophies and all the stuff to try to fix the problem of his church? Of all that stuff that was creeping in, did he conform to it and say, well, everybody else is doing it and it looks like they're getting around okay and it's working out okay with them? Did he allow that to change? Or was he walking his walk and being aware of his surroundings because of the joy and power that God provided him with, that God provides us with to stay on the trail? He then did what? He was concerned, so he reached out. When we're concerned about people, do we reach out? Or do you say, well, it's their fault. They're sleeping in the bed that they made. It's not my problem. Do we reach out to people when they're in need? When we see issues and problems on the horizon, what do we do? Look at what happened because of the love for one another that this man had. Number one, we have the book of Colossians because he reached out. How cool is that? That man was aware enough of his surroundings and the pressure that his church had, and he just didn't try to take care of it or sweep it under the rug. He reached out, and a book in the New Testament come from it. Love for one another has no boundaries. It's an action and an attitude. It's not an emotion. The world's idea of love has blurred God's meaning of love. Because it's an emotion. That's not what God designed it to be. The action and an attitude is what love is. It's an action and an attitude because it's a byproduct of our new life in Jesus Christ. What's a byproduct? Something that comes from something that you take, and if I made it new, and it's going to have something that comes forth from it, what's going to come forth from me? What's going to be my attitudes, my behavior, my emotions, my livelihood, my lifestyle? What's it going to be? What's going to come out of me by doing that? What's going to be my byproduct coming from me? It's either going to be fresh produce and fruits, or it's going to be Little Debbie's. It's a decision to act in the best interest of others, which will do what? What happens when we act in that selfish attitude? What happens when it's not all about us anymore? When we look in the mirror and we don't see ourselves. When we look in the mirror and we see Jesus Christ. What happens? It reflects the joy God has provided. That's what it does. Then that means no matter what situation we're dealing with, this is what ties everything else that we've been talking about for the last year or however long. It takes all of those other situations and allows us to look at them differently. All of those situations of chaos, of strife, or problems that we can't deal with, or whatever it may be that's the trial and tribulation in our life at that time and that moment. And it allows us to see the power and the joy of God through those situations. That's what it does. When we can live our life like that, what does that do for others? It bears that fruit. That fruit will be there to help us feed one another. Are we growing? Or what are we feeding that tree with? Look at it back to a tangible item in that tree that needs nutrition and waters, and it needs sunlight, and it needs all those things to be able to grow and produce. Are we seeking those things? Are we seeking our nutrients to grow that fruit? So instead of having an oatmeal cream pie hanging off the tree, we've got a fresh orange for somebody to come up and take and be refreshed by that and have a longevity of that fruit hold on much farther and much better than what that oatmeal cream pie will. So that's the direction of where this book's going to go. It's kind of a overview. Those first, it's a letter. At the end of the day, this is still a letter. And Paul opens up with his letter and gives us the direction of what we're going to go. Where the rest of these four chapters go are basically, we're outlined now, right in those eight verses. So have this, when we continue to go through this, the theme of it is the power and the joy that God provides for living a Christian life. That's the theme of this book. So that's our introduction. So we'll bow our head and we'll close out. Father, we just thank you again for being our light, for giving us that hope of eternity with you. Because without it, what a train wreck we'd have. What a mess we'd have in our life. What just a scary life it would be. we knew that we didn't have a hope that ended up being with you. Father, I just challenge you to challenge us as we go out our week, as we go out to work, as we return back to normal after Christmas and the New Year, that you provide us with opportunities to bear fruit and to bear fruit to one another that are around us, and just help us to have that fruit and produce that is healthy for the soul. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.